This is the feast of the Nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The epistle for this first Mass of Christmas is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to Titus. Beloved, the grace of God our Savior has appeared to all men, instructing us in order that, rejecting ungodliness and worldly lusts, we may live temperately and justly and piously in this world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and cleanse for himself an acceptable people pursuing good works. Thus speak and exhort in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. At that time, a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that a census of the whole world should be taken. This first census took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all were going, each to his own town, to register. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the town of Nazareth into Judea to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to register together with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. And it came to pass, while they were there, that the days for her to be delivered were fulfilled, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same district, living in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of God shone round about them, and they feared exceedingly. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For behold, for today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of good will." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The angel said, first of all, may it please your reverence, the angel said in the Gospel, there's been bring great tidings, news of great joy to all the people. And that instruction, that word, is fulfilled even today. Great joy to all the people. I say that because, brethren, the feast of Christmas, which is called, incidentally, as I told you on other occasions, the Feast of Light. Easter is called the Feast of Life. Christmas, the Feast of Light. I say that because no matter how many efforts there have been over the ages to suppress this feast, the Feast of Nativity of the Lord on earth, it has been without success. No matter how many people in authority with great power have tried to stop this feast, to wipe it away, they can't do it. I will give you two examples of it. Some years ago, when I was in Rome, I was at the Rome airport, and I was approached, mistakenly, incidentally, I was approached by a young man who was escaping from Hungary with his wife, young wife. And they were in this underground railroad, you might say, waiting for a plane to take them to the United States. And because they saw me as a priest, they thought that I might be able to help them. They were waiting for their contact. And in broken English, he told me his story, which I will not repeat in detail, but to tell you this, that he was arrested and sentenced to a concentration camp in Hungary because he was demonstrating, you see, with other Catholics for Christ. Let us say, the Christian religion centered on the Feast of Christmas. And because of his public demonstration, he was seized, and on his march to the concentration camp, he was near some barbed wire that was on the border, and without being noticed, he escaped. And he made his way, of course, as I told you, through the underground to Rome and to freedom. Freedom for Christ, for religion. I warned him about the dangers in the United States, which he didn't know anything about, for his faith. And while we were speaking, his contact came to him, and he was ushered away to his plane. No matter what people do, they cannot crush the Christian faith. And even among the young. Because they cannot stop the Christian faith. And because they cannot suppress, even among the enslaved, they cannot suppress this feast of the Nativity of our Lord, because it is a feast that brings the whole world. That's why the angel said it to all the people, not just the Jews of Palestine, but to all the people, because it brings such joy. Because you see, in the midst of the apostasy of nations, in the midst of paganism and hedonism and materialism that we are victims of. Because for us, it's the almighty dollar, isn't it? And material success, isn't it? Which, of course, cannot really bring true joy, as those who have made much of their lives in this area can attest to. Because even the rich and powerful, cannot escape the sorrows of life. Even they are subject to them, including suffering and death. In the midst of that paganism, in the midst of rationalism and modernism that is affecting and hurting the church worldwide, and injustice to destroy the church from within and enslave the people, and even in our own lives, filled with sorrows of all kinds, many of which I know personally among you, and disappointments and worries and fears and anxieties and sickness and hatred and suffering, which we cannot escape. And in the midst of the slavery of nations and of peoples, they look for some redemption, some hope of escape, of being lifted out of the unhappiness that is all around us. And while we may be successful in some measure in distracting ourselves by dope, by liquor, by entertainment, by actions of all kinds, activity, we inevitably come back to the truth of life, which makes us even more miserable. And so we look for something. That's why people have often the expression, God help us, God help us, because they know that there's nowhere else to turn. How sad, isn't it? How tragic for all those people in the world who in their desperation have nowhere to turn, because the love of God, the faith of the fathers, of our holy fathers, the faith of Christ has been removed from them or not permitted to be accessible to them by the evil doctrines that are found among us, particularly in schools, in colleges. And so we have this feast, the feast of Christmas, the feast of light, this great revelation that God, in his humility, now has come among us to save us from all those things that make us so miserable. And that's why the world will never be the same, ever, because of Christmas. Nobody can deny it. Even those who pretend and try to diminish it, to deny it, to doubt it, nobody can successfully do it. Because the words of Saint John the Baptist, one of the great heralds of Advent, put it this way: all mankind shall see the salvation of God. All mankind. Even the communists of Vietnam. All mankind. That's why in the liturgy of this feast, I'm only giving you a small smattering of what is continually repeated over all the feast, from all the offices, all the antiphons. This day, you shall know that the Lord will come and save us. And in the morning, you shall see his glory. Tomorrow shall the wickedness of the world be abolished, and the Savior of the world shall reign over us. That's the reason for the joy of Christmas. Because no matter what people do, no matter what Lucifer can do, he cannot stop, he cannot pretend that Christ, our God, is here. And in the right moment, that's why this feast is called the Feast of Hope. What he has begun in the manger of Bethlehem, in that cave, as it were, coming in humility, and that little flicker of light grows and grows, that it converted the whole world, and in the process of making it complete. Because by his words, by his life, by his miracles, by his death and resurrection from the dead, and ascension into heaven, what he has begun, he has proven. And that God, Emmanuel, God with us, is here, real and true, and has given men hope, hope for a happier future. And that this body, the body of God, this infant, and that's the big emphasis in the liturgy of Christmas, this little infant's body, soul, face, hands, that you see depicted in the stable here, human emotions can feel joy, pain, sorrow, speaks this lovable infant is our King, the King of the nations, who rules over us, and in time will wipe away, as the Bible says, all sorrow, no more mourning, no more crying, no more weeping of any kind, for the former things have passed away. It all begins on this night. And that is the reason why people all over the world love this feast, because it has the hope of overcoming all the sorrows of life. And even now, before the public reign of Christ begins, even now, he has shown his divine power by giving comfort to the suffering, joy to the sorrowing, and a promise of heaven for all who belong to him. The God of glory, who give himself personally to us and remains with us. Too bad for the Protestants, don't you think, that they who admit the birth of the Savior don't realize that the Lord remains with us in the Holy Eucharist, to be with us and our companion until the moment that we die. This act of divine love expressed through human nature, to be one with us, to be in us, to rescue us from Satan and all his human nature agents on earth, to give us divine life. I don't know if you understand what it means when we say that God the Son has given us divine life. Remember, this is not a metaphor. This is a real entity, a real existing quality that once it is given to you, you see, as a real physical, substantial thing, essence, superimposed on your nature. This is the gift of Christmas. It elevates you, makes you above creation, second only to God Himself. The Blessed Virgin has it in its fullness, but you have it as well if you're in what we call the state of grace, a gift of Christmas. This divine life makes you an adopted child of God, a member of the family of the Holy Trinity, and gives you heaven as your birthright, as your true home, this gift of sanctifying grace that you must never lose. And then, in addition to that, He gives you all these divine helps to live that divine life and have it function in and through you. This is all part of the gift of Christmas. There is another part of this feast that I must mention as well, and that is that it commemorates, it honors as well, the perpetual virginity of the Virgin Mary, who, in a moment in time that we call the Feast of the Annunciation, do you see, conceived the Son of God. Think of it, the Son of God in the flesh, in her womb, so that she is now called the Mother of God. It's too great to think about, the Mother of God. And that she, always a virgin, before, during, and after birth, is the perfect example of what is in store for us, not in degree, but in kind. This is the great joy of Christmas, the great object of admiration, and why it cannot be snuffed out by any force. Your King is with you, and He lies in a manger. Not to stay there, but it's just the beginning of what is in store for all of us in time to come. But as I said, even now, the effects of Christmas can be seen and felt. And that's why, you see, you come here today. And that's why, too, all the hymns, the great hymns of Christmas, as I told you, speak of this, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Think about it. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Well, that's what I wanted you to know about this Feast of Christmas and why, do you see, it is so loved by people. Why it is loved by people all over the world. And especially by those who are enslaved, because even in their slavery, they know that in their heart, in their soul, they are free because of the Son of God. So our Lord puts it, when the Son of Man makes you are free indeed. There is a poem which I cannot recite to you in its entirety, but it's one of the Cavalier poets of the 17th century. Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage, so it is said. And we, who have the true faith, put in the mouth of this poet, do you see, If I have love of the true Son of God in my heart and in my soul I'm free, then angels alone who soar above enjoy such liberty. Do not then be victims of the world rulers who attempt to make you slaves, slaves through the allurance of money and power. Do not be victims of this. If the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed. It is the gift of our King, the King who was born in humility. If you want to be close to your King, and if you want to receive its gifts, his gifts, then I urge you to love the virtues that he loves the most. And among them, humility. He who was God came down to earth and appeared as a baby, as an infant, to reduce himself to a state of helplessness before us all, to make us welcome and to give us these secret gifts that are inside of his heart. If you want to receive the benefits of the Son of God made man, then approach him with humility. Humility that he expressed before his Father in heaven. Because you know, Christmas, and I think I've told you this in the past, Christmas is celebrated in heaven with great festivity, great joy. Why? Because as I told you, God our Father in heaven became a father in a new way on this day. Beforehand, he was father of his Son in his divinity, but now he is father of his Son in the flesh. And so the introit begins, "The Lord said to me," meaning Christ saying to his Father, or the Father saying to his Son, "You are my Son. This day I have brought you forth." Think about it. God the Father is sharing with you his joy over his Son on Christmas night. Even with his Father in heaven, Christ the Lord is humble. Be humble. Be humble of heart, and you will receive the benefits of Christmas. Well, brethren, that's what I wanted you to know tonight. Merry Christmas to all of you, from all of us. And I assure you that you and all of your loved ones are in our thoughts and prayers, particularly at the altar. And I, personally, who have yet to offer my Mass later on in the morning, will keep you in mind as well. I will have my Mass with one server and the angels. I would like to think that among them is the angel of Bethlehem. You know, Christmas is a foretelling of what is in the future publicly. Why do you suppose that when the angel stopped speaking, a heavenly host appeared? You know what that implies by the word host? It implies, in the terms of the ancients, an army. Can you imagine the terror of these shepherds, the lowest of the low? That's what the shepherds were back then, the lowest of the low. They were surrounded by these angels, set in battle array, you see, with phalanxes and so on and so forth, with this great shout, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. You know what that is? That is a prophecy, a portent of what this king whom they worship then, you see, will come to express openly. Christmas is then a prophecy. I would like to think that one of those angels will be with me later on this morning when I offer my Mass of Christmas. And as I think of you, our brethren, who are called to the same destiny of happiness with our King, who is with us now in heaven. May God bless you.